Today's Bible reading is from Acts 6, verse 8 to 15. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue and the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God."
So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Thank you, Ella and Kirsten. That was outstanding. What a great morning, TBCK. They need to take over the service more often, don't they? Would you believe the other week we're actually starting to think about Christmas and just TBCK will be taking over the service in December, so mark that in your calendars. Caleb was meant to be here this morning, actually preaching on Acts 6 and 7, but he's woken up sick, unfortunately, poor guy, and I got a text at 4:30 a.m. this morning saying that he's not feeling very well. But Caleb is a living legend, and at 4:30 a.m., he video recorded his sermon. He has emailed it through, so please give an outstanding warm welcome to Caleb.
Kia ora koutou. My name is Caleb, and today I'm preaching on Acts 6 and 7, the arrest and stoning of Stephen the Apostle. Now, I'd love to be at church with you today. Unfortunately, as you can probably tell, I'm not very well, so I'm going to do the best I can from behind the screen. But it's an amazing story about forgiveness and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I know the Holy Spirit can shine through even sickness and even physical distances. So let's see how we go. Look, I wonder what the best speech you've ever heard is. Martin Luther King's "I Have a Dream" speech, maybe Winston Churchill in World War II saying that we will fight the Nazis on the beaches. I actually did a pretty good one in year three about Australia, wearing one of those hats with the corks hanging off it. I think that was pretty memorable. Look, the thing is, if you Google the best speeches, you'll find Martin Luther King, John F. Kennedy, Abraham Lincoln, Mahatma Gandhi, a bunch of these famous people that have done the best speeches in the last few hundred years. You want to know what else they have in common? They all got assassinated. People hated them so much that they killed them. The greatest speeches in history won hearts and minds, but also made some other people really mad. So today we're talking about another guy on that list, Stephen the Apostle, whose sermon to the Jewish Sanhedrin caused them to get so angry they put him to death as soon as he had finished speaking. So let me just explain sort of the context and what happened here. Stephen is a member of the early church in Jerusalem. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going around preaching and performing miracles and stuff. The religious Jews didn't like what he was saying and doing, so they confront him. They try to debate with him. But Acts 6 tells us that they could not withstand the spirit and wisdom that he spoke with. So instead of taking a moment and going, maybe there's a point here, they just get angry. They stir up the elders and the scribes against him. So Stephen has to appear before the Sanhedrin to explain himself. And the Sanhedrin is this main big group of religious leaders made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees, all the top brass from the Jewish religious circles. And they've actually even got some false witnesses to accuse him, just like they did with Jesus. Not a whole lot earlier, really. So the false witnesses, they accuse Stephen of speaking against two things, the law and the temple, two very important aspects of the Jewish belief system. What's interesting about this is Jesus was accused of the same thing before the Sanhedrin sentenced him to death. Now, instead of defending himself or trying to get out of the situation, Stephen, his face shining like an angel, it says in chapter 6, launches into the longest speech in the book of Acts. He goes back through the history of Israel, the history of God's interaction with his people. He says a lot, but I'm just going to summarize a few of the main points, right? So he begins with Abraham, who God made a covenant with. This starts things off. He talks about Abraham's grandchild, Jacob, whose sons become the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel that we're probably familiar with. He points out that they were jealous of their brother Joseph and tried to get rid of him, but he was the one who God then used to save them during the famine that came up after that. And he brought them into Egypt, where they sort of grew and flourished. After some time, they were made slaves. And then he brings up Moses, who actually was really disrespected by the Israelites. They asked him, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" But even so, God gave him the law, the Ten Commandments, as he was receiving them. And he walks back down from Mount Sinai. The Israelites turned to idols, build a golden calf. Still, God had mercy. He gave them the Ark of the Covenant so they could have his physical presence with them wherever they went. And then David, later down the track, asked to build a temple for God's presence to dwell in, and his son Solomon constructed. And so Stephen, he then quotes some scripture from Isaiah. So he's gone through these sort of main points of Israel's history. He quotes the scripture from Isaiah. He says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" Now, the reason this would upset the Sanhedrin is because not only is the scripture quoting God as saying that a mere human creation such as a temple was not enough to contain him in his presence, but for these guys, they really worshipped the temple. They worshipped at the temple, but they kind of worshipped the temple. Like, the temple equaled God's presence to them. And to disrespect or appear to disrespect the temple was to disrespect God. And there's actually a deeper undercurrent here, so if you dive with me for a moment. So Isaiah the prophet, who has just been quoted, he was executed, right? Most likely sawn in half, fun times, under Manasseh, who was the king of Judah in Jerusalem, which is actually the very city that they're in, by the way. This whole Sanhedrin, everything that's going on, this is in Jerusalem. So several hundred years earlier, Isaiah was executed in Jerusalem because his preaching had grown so unpopular with the Jewish people. So by quoting this verse, it adds some weight to what he says next, which is this, this little pointed question. "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute?" So he's listed Joseph, that, you know, all his brothers persecuted him. And at that point, that was Israel, right? That was, yeah, that was their forefathers. Then Moses, they said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" And now Isaiah has been listed, and they all knew what had happened to him. So he's listed these men who God had sent, who then were persecuted by the Israelites, and then he really gets them riled up because he mentions Jesus. He said, "They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him." So you've got to be aware that in this Sanhedrin that Stephen's standing in front of, a big group of powerful, influential men, it's most likely the same group that Jesus stood in front of before being crucified. So when he says, "You have betrayed and murdered him," he's not being metaphorical. These are probably a lot of the same men that had literally sentenced Jesus to death. Now, on top of all this, we need to remember what it said at the end of chapter 6. Stephen's face was like that of an angel. You know the other significant time when someone's face looked like an angel? Moses, when he came back from receiving the Ten Commandments from God from Mount Sinai. Just as Moses returned to find the Israelites worshipping a golden calf, Stephen stands in front of a group who worship the law, the temple, the tradition. It's actually quite a similar scene. Now, at this point, from what he said to them, they're really angry, and it says that they're gnashing their teeth, which, to be honest, I don't know much about, but I'm sure dentists don't recommend. Flossing, good. Brushing, good. Gnashing. Anyway, they're so angry. Stephen looks up and sees a vision of Jesus at the right hand of God. And he just tells the Sanhedrin what he sees. He just says this, and this is the last straw. They cover their ears and start yelling. Like, I've seen kids do that, but grown men, that's a wild reaction. The reason this would have upset them so much is that this is actually a direct connection to what Jesus said when he was on trial in front of the same Sanhedrin. In Mark 14:62, you can look this up if you want, Caiaphas, who actually was most likely present at Stephen's trial too, asked Jesus directly, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One." So when Stephen, with his face shining like Moses, having opened the scripture, preached all the way from Abraham through to Jesus, the promised Messiah, declares that he sees Jesus, whom these men who murdered, and he sees that he sees him at the right hand of God, just as Jesus had told them not long earlier, this is just too much for them to handle. Sanhedrin flip out. Now, all right, there's been a lot of content here. Let me just sum it up real quick, what's been said. So, the main thing Stephen has said, because chapter 7, very long chapter, I encourage you to read it. Go home and read the whole thing, but I don't have time to go through every detail because it's so complex. So, the main thing Stephen has said, if I can summarize, is to the Sanhedrin, you guys always refuse to listen to the people that God sends. But God is bigger than your temple and your law. Number three, Jesus, who you murdered, is God. Now, they could listen to these points and actually consider, maybe they're valid, maybe there's something here, but no, their hearts are hard. If we look at the core of what Stephen is saying, right, look at the core of it, he's really telling this big group of influential religious leaders that they're enemies of God. They don't take this well. But believe it or not, I actually think that's something that we, all these years later on the other side of the planet, need to stop and think about. All right, like, I don't know if this is something you've thought about, but by default, we're enemies of God. Now, just sit on that thought for a moment. Stephen makes it pretty obvious in this chapter that these pious Jews aren't on God's side. But have a think about the people Jesus spent his time with. The dishonest and greedy tax collectors, fishermen with short tempers, prostitutes, all the kinds of people that society thumbed their noses at. And those people, they weren't exactly holy. The difference between them and the religious leaders wasn't that, you know, the religious leaders were bad and these guys were actually good. No. The dodgy types that Jesus spent his time with, well, they just didn't need to be told that they were God's enemies. I think they already knew that. They assumed they were. Like, take the Samaritan woman at the well, right? She's there during midday hours when no one else would be there to avoid other people because of the guilt she felt about the adultery she was committing. Or Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who knew that he needed such a change in his life that he literally climbed up a tree to see Jesus. Or the woman who hid amongst the crowd to touch Jesus's cloak because of the shame she felt about her condition. And that wasn't necessarily sin, but she felt like she didn't deserve to be loved and she didn't deserve to be seen by God. These people all thought themselves unworthy of God's love. And so Jesus showed them his love and he changed their lives. So the religious leaders, on the other hand, they assume that they're worthy. They follow the law and all its requirements, and thus they believe that they're in right standing with God. There's actually a sense of entitlement here. And before we write them off because of that, I actually think we all have moments of this kind of thing. Like, I don't know about you, but for me, I've definitely had times where something's gone wrong and I've said to God, "God, what did I do to deserve that?" But what that question is really saying, when you look at it, is, "God, I'm avoiding doing bad things, so you should avoid putting bad things in my life." What a yuck attitude. It's basically saying, if I follow you, then you should give me the life I want. God, you owe me. That's not following God. That's being very selfish. So until we meet Jesus, we're enemies of God. We're either aware of it, like the people Jesus hung out with, or we're like the Sanhedrin, unaware because we think that all the things we do make us good in God's sight. See, the members of the Sanhedrin who were doing good things, thinking they are God in their debt. So Stephen explains to them, God has sent prophet after prophet to rebuke them, to turn them around, to give them an opportunity to see their state and change. And what do? They kill them. And just like their forefathers have with prophets in the past, the Sanhedrin drag Stephen outside and throw rocks at him until he dies. Now, Stephen doesn't run away. He doesn't fight. He doesn't try and throw rocks back at them. In fact, the last thing he says is, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. The Holy Spirit really shines through him as he prays for forgiveness for them. He follows the divine example of Jesus on the cross. And despite the circumstances of what they're doing to him, he asks God to show them mercy. Let me just read that last verse. It's what Stephen said right before he died. He said, while they were stoning, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Man, there's some crazy forgiveness. Just like Jesus did on the cross, Stephen forgives the people literally murdering him. Like, how do we forgive like Stephen did? Is it even possible? Because I don't know about you, but I find it hard to forgive if someone just overtakes me on the inside lane, let alone if a bunch of people are trying to throw rocks at me to kill me. I think out of our own strength, it's actually impossible. We can't force ourselves to forgive. As it says multiple times in this chapter, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we can accept forgiveness for ourselves and so we can forgive others. Now, I don't know who the people are that you need to forgive. I don't know if there are big divisions for some of you with family, workmates, friends. Maybe you say you've forgiven someone, but you find yourself hoping that bad things happen to them. Or maybe you've decided now that you're the one in relationship that always comes back and says sorry, and you're actually not going to demean yourself again, so you're not going to talk to them until they apologize to you. Or maybe it's the old shower thoughts, you know, you're in the shower and you're just going over all the comebacks you should have said to that person at work, wondering why now it's only coming to mind. Look, I don't know, but if you're anything like me, then there are always things that you need help forgiving. In fact, sometimes it's not even something anyone else has done. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe you've got a voice in your head constantly telling you that no matter what you do is not good enough. That you need to try harder. That you need to get things right. It could be a habit you're not proud of. Maybe the way you treated someone has got you really upset with yourself. Maybe deep down, you're just really aware that you have some enmity with God. And you need some restoration. Look, as I said, I don't know what's going on inside people's hearts and minds, but I do know that Jesus took what we deserve. He was cut off from the Father so that we can be reconciled or reconnected with God. You know, Colossians 1 verse 21 to 22 says, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So, if you want to know the heart changes that are needed to be able to forgive, I've got three things here, all right? Remember these. Number one, recognize that without Jesus, you are an enemy of God. Number two, accept that because of Jesus, you are a brand new person. Number three, invite the Holy Spirit to change you and help you to forgive. Now, I don't know what specific situations you need to forgive it, but the Holy Spirit does. And I know he will guide you to know whether you need to catch up with someone for a coffee and tell them, hey, I forgive you for whatever it was. Or whether you need to just do a random act of kindness for them. Or maybe talking to them or having some contact with them actually isn't an option, but you know you just need a change of heart for them. And change the way you see them. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I'm aware that it's Father's Day today, and everyone has different relationships with their dads, you know. For some, you probably have a great relationship. For others, it might be bad or it might be non-existent. For me, I'm really privileged to say that I have a great dad who's been a good role model for me my whole life. But even with that, last year, I felt that I was holding some things towards him and that I hadn't forgiven him for some things. And so I contacted him and we caught up and we went for a drive up to a beach up north and we caught some waves and we chatted and we reconciled. And I'll be honest, it wasn't the most comfortable thing to do for either of us, but it helped change my heart towards him in a good way. And I know he appreciated it too. And look, that's just an example from my life. I don't know what it looks like for you, but maybe there are some people here today who need to do something like that with their dad. At least make a phone call when you weren't going to. For some people, I get that's impossible. You can't, you know, for whatever reason, and I understand that. But don't go today without remembering that on the cross, Jesus was cut off from his Father. He knows what it's like to be rejected, to call out and not be answered, to cry out in pain and have it fall on deaf ears. My God, why have you forsaken me? He went through that so that those of us with imperfect earthly fathers can always come back before our perfect heavenly Father who will never turn his back on us. I'm just going to say that again. He went through that so that those of us with imperfect earthly fathers can always come before our perfect heavenly Father who will never turn his back on us. So right now, we're actually going to take a moment to reflect on all of this, to spend a moment with our Heavenly Father. We're about to do communion, a symbol of Jesus' death, the bread, his body that was broken, and the juice, his blood that was spilled. So, if we could, if some people maybe want to come up now and distribute the elements, or no, I'm not here, but if that could start happening. But remember that without this blood and body, we are enemies of God. Take a moment to accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers, the forgiveness that Stephen knew. He knew that he had been an enemy of God and that he was no longer. Because he was forgiven, he was able to forgive others. So take a moment to accept that forgiveness. Remember how God sees you. Invite the Holy Spirit to help you to forgive. Whether you need to forgive yourself, your dad, or just someone else completely. Maybe there's someone in your mind who you just can't forgive. There's too much hurt. And as you take these elements, think about how Stephen was able to forgive the men throwing rocks at him because he knew that Jesus had forgiven him first. Ask the Holy Spirit to make the forgiveness of Jesus real to you. I'm just going to pray. Finish this up and take communion. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your body and blood. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that while we were still sinners, you died for us and forgave us. We ask that your Holy Spirit does a work in our hearts right now to help us accept your forgiveness and to forgive those in our lives who might have come to mind right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.